Welcome to another message from the heart. Life-changing messages from the heart of Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Wumbai. And now, here's Pastor Brown with another message from the heart.
I've called them brain or mind viruses over the last, you know, many weeks. And these are little programs that our society inserts like a little infection, but it comes in through the things that we see and watch and so on, and mass media, social media, all those sorts of things. And the devil uses it to mess with our psyche and to change the way we see, act and do things. Now, we've looked at a number of these through the weeks, remembering that these things are placed in society and they affect us. And if you don't think you're affected, then think again, because as I go through some of these things, you'll realize just how powerful some of these little programs are, just like a computer virus, just like an actual virus. And the scary thing about viruses, if you know anything medical, is that they're not like bacteria. Bacteria are other organisms that infect you. Viruses inject their DNA into your cell and use your cell against you. Okay, that's where they're so sinister. Did I get that right, Natasha? Did I? Kind of cool. Just checking with our resident scientists over there. And these things can affect our subconscious and you won't even be aware of it. Now, so far we've looked at consumerism or the love of the world. And how many of you know when you turn on the television, you get bombarded with that stuff? Is that right? Also, we've looked at loneliness, because despite the greatest technology in history for keeping in touch, we are the loneliest generation in history. How does that make sense? We've also looked at stress. And I was talking to someone just yesterday and I said, the funny thing about stress is that we are told that this is normal. We're under so much stress, but our society says, well, that's normal. And it's not normal, because some of us will collapse under it and some of us will die at the hands of stress at some point. But today we're going to look at the virus of the age, the tolerance virus. And to date, this virus is winning, folks. It is winning because it not only affects you and I, it affects people at a high level. And it is a constant mantra. How many of you recognize that it is a constant mantra in the media that we must be tolerant? Do you recognize that? We must tolerate everybody's views and opinions. And challenging anybody's opinions is the ultimate sin in our society. Did you realize that? So if what I say in this message offends you, chances are you're already infected by this mind virus. It's especially in the media, and it's been greater than ever before. Luke 17 verse 26 says this, Jesus says this, just as in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. And that's what we're facing in our nation. These are momentous times. Let me tell you a cute story. A couple of prowlers broke into a department store in a large US city. And they didn't take anything, they didn't steal anything, but what they did was they changed all of the labels on everything. So all of a sudden, you've got $395 cameras being sold for $475. You've got a $5 box of stationery. They swapped that sticker with an outboard motor. And so they swapped all the stickers around, okay? That's not the weird bit. The weird bit is the next day, the store opened as usual, and employees went to work and people came in and thought, gosh, there are bargains everywhere in this store. And it took them 4 hours before anybody noticed. And how much money was lost to the company in that time. But that's what's happening right now. You might think life is going on as normal. You're just watching TV, you're watching movies, you're on Facebook. You said, oh, everything's just normal. But someone out there is changing the price tags right now, and we don't even know about it. That's the scary thing about this virus of the age. So The tolerance virus. Today, more than ever, I'm going to use some material from Pastor James McPherson, who shared this in a recent convention, and it really affected many of us. I want to use some of that material because I think we need a perspective on things right now, and that you as believers need to have your eyes open to the sinister, powerful, and destructive nature of the tolerance virus. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to vote in the plebiscite. That is between you and God. But I want to look behind at what the real issues are. Okay, because that's just a symptom, folks. There are greater issues at stake. I cannot recall a time in, certainly in my history on earth, I cannot recall a time that has been more emotionally charged than what we face in the church and in our nation when it comes to same-sex marriage. But you need to recognize that they'll center on that, but that's not the problem. There is a lot more happening in the background. This mind virus, the tolerance virus, tells us in the media, by politicians, by our friends all over Facebook, that we must be tolerant. And you recognize that, right? You've got to be tolerant. We are told that all people, from gays to transgenders to Muslims to environmentalists, have a right, an almost divine right, to express themselves and be whoever or whatever they choose to be. And we must be tolerant of them, because the tolerance virus preaches that we must accept them. We must accept everything they say and everything they do, because that's the way they are and they have a right to express it. Our media is tolerant of every group and opinion, from gays to transgenders, to sex workers, to Muslims, to New Agers. The media is tolerant to every single group in society except one, Christians. We're the only ones that are being attacked right now. And folks, this is going to get worse before it gets better. I believe that we will see more persecutions of Christians in our nation in the next 5 years than we've seen in the past 200 years. Talking with someone yesterday, they said, it's so not fair. And it is not fair. She said to me, a Muslim girl can get on Facebook and share her beliefs, and she gets a whole bunch of comments. Oh, you're so brave to share your heart. Good for you. A Christian shares an opinion on one thing and the comments are, you're a bleep, 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 prejudicial bigot. But we're not attacking. We're being attacked. As far as I know, certainly in my sphere of knowledge, Christians have not attacked, sworn at, or slandered, or mocked any supporters of gay marriage. Yet the media can go out and produce whatever it wants targeted at us and use whatever filthy words they want to target us. There is a song at the moment on social media by a comedian called Tim Minchin. And he's produced a song full of swearing and cursing, attacking Bible-based Christians like you and me. The song is, I Still Call Australia Homophobic. And he goes on to use all sorts of despicable, sexually based insults. And apparently we are the bigots, not the guys swearing and cursing at us. We're the bigots. In fact, things have degraded to such a point where the greatest sin in our society is not sexual deviancy or pedophilia or robbery or adultery or murder. It's having an opinion that's different to the majority or the perceived majority or the loudest minority out there. That's the greatest sin in our society right now. It's crazy. Our society will tolerate slave labor if it produces cheap enough goods. It will tolerate Muslim customs and eating habits if it pays well enough. It will tolerate blatant hypersexual gay Mardi Gras, but it will not tolerate a Christian with an opinion. They call us narrow-minded, prejudiced, bigoted, sexist, racist, or just plain ignorant. Yet have a look at the media and you will see one side of this debate is slandering, mocking, and reviling and attacking without mercy or respect. And it's not the Christians. And all the time, you know who the big winner in all this is? Satan. He's the big winner because he's turning our nation in on themselves and we are self-destructing. Without a vision, the people perish. So I want you to open your Bible to 1 Kings 18. You'll be familiar with this story. 1 Kings 18, I'm going to look at it in a different way today. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And you probably know the story. He made a stand for God against the prophets of Baal and had a big showdown. But I want to highlight two prophets, not just Elijah. There's another guy in there. Elijah was standing against a great evil, and that was Baal worship. Manifest, it was from the top. The king and the queen were promoting this stuff, and Elijah stood against them. In 1 Kings 18 verse 10, you'll read, they say to Elijah, "As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek for you." So Elijah made a stand, and they were hunting him down like an animal, searching everywhere to try and kill him. Obadiah was another prophet, and he did things a little differently. He was part of the royal court. He was caught up in the goings-on. He enjoyed all the trappings of the royal court. He was kind of the royal court prophet. He was a good man. He had a good life, but he was weak and afraid. He hid 100 of God's prophets and brought them bread and water, but he never made a stand. 1 Kings 18 verse 13, he says, "Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them bread and water?" So that's what he did. So you got two guys here, one of them who publicly opposed what was going on and got hunted down like an animal, and the other who was part of the establishment, who without forsaking his privileged position did what he could. And that's what we see today with this tolerance virus. Some stand up and say no and get mercilessly attacked, while others float along with the tide and just quietly say, "Well, everyone's, if you're not hurting anybody, everyone's entitled to their opinion." And they try and sort of not conform in that way. Well, if we're ever going to combat this virus, folks, we have to have an opinion. You and I have to have an opinion, not float along with the tide. Dead fish float with the tide. Live ones swim against it. And the opinion that we have to have, ladies and gentlemen, has to come from here. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It's not Pauline Hanson's opinion or Bill Shorten or anybody else. It is God's opinion from the Bible. Are we agreed? On Mount Carmel, the big showdown came, and Elijah said this. Before he called fire down from heaven to consume the offering, this is what he said to the people. Listen to this. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. Pivotal verse. Listen to this. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Why? Because they were limping. That word in the Hebrew, limp, is apt because it also means to dance. And how many Christians are dancing between two different opinions? Oh, what does the Bible say? Oh, yes, but society says this. And we're dancing, we're limping between these two opinions, flipping from one to the other, tossed here and there by the latest opinion on Facebook or whatever it is. Today is the day, I believe, that the church has to stop dancing, stop limping, and drive a flag into this sunburnt country of ours and say, enough. Now listen, if you're reading Facebook and watching the news more than you're reading your Bible, you won't know the heart of God, because you will be overloaded with, and it's not two-sided, folks. Have you listened to any media recently? It's not two-sided, is it? It's one side constantly. You need to know the heart of God by reading his word. So how do you test a social idea? If I had an idea, how can I test it to see if it holds true? A little bit of scientific stuff here for you. You can ridicule people, you can kill them, you can silence them as individuals, but you can't stop an idea, good or bad, because it's an idea. So how do you examine an idea to see if it's true? One great way to examine an idea is to push it through to the logical extreme and see if it still holds. Does that make sense? You with me on that? Okay. For example, see, if the government came to me and said, "We are legislating that you've got to be saved by being baptized and handing out literature," I would say, "I don't care what you legislate, because my word says you're saved by grace through faith. You can make any rule you want to in the government, but God's word holds true." So let's take a biblical truth that salvation is available to all who repent. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God loves all and he wants all to come to repentance. So let's test it and see if it's true. What if a murderer repents? Can he still be saved? Yes. Okay, what if a mass murderer repents, like Ted Bundy, for example? What if Ted Bundy repents? Can he be saved? Yes, he can, because the word of God holds true. And some say that he did make that decision. What about Adolf Hitler? Millions of people. Can he be saved? Yes, because the same thing holds true, because it is truth. Now, this isn't the video I actually had planned, but I want to play you a video. It's from the same sort of group, which is people trying to grapple with the whole idea of what even truth is. Can we play that? Thank you. Check this out.
In light of all the conversation about gender and identity, we began to wonder if there's even a difference between men and women anymore. We went to Seattle University to find out.
I'm aware of the conversation going on in Washington State right now around kind of gender identity, gender expression issues, and the ability to access facilities on those grounds.
There's general neutral bathrooms and like all the dorms and stuff like that.
I think that gender is fluid, so if you want to use a bathroom because that's a place and that's a space where you feel comfortable and safe in doing so, then I think that that's completely fine.
I think that if whoever you think you are, if you're male or female, then that's the bathroom you should go into.
I think if it doesn't really negatively affect anybody, then I think anyone should be able to choose what gender they choose to identify as.
People, no matter what their gender identification is, they should be allowed to use whatever restrooms they feel like they identify with.
Is there a difference in your mind between men and women?
Possibly? In general, yes. But I don't know why I think that.
Socially, currently, yes, there is. There is no need for that difference to exist, scientifically and logically.
If you think that you're a male, if you think that you're a female, that matters more than the biological difference.
There's not much difference besides what society forces onto people.
And how do you know the difference between men and women?
By what people think they are. So you can't, like, judge someone just on, like, their looks.
I don't think there's any one way to really distinguish between a man or a woman, and I don't think it's necessary.
It's not always consistent. It has a high probability, like 98% of the time I can get it right. There is some ambiguity.
I think, yeah, there are ways to tell, but then again, you can always be wrong.
What would you say I am?
Just judging off of your looks, I would say that you're a male. I would probably assume a man, but then you never know.
A male.
Why would you say that?
Based on how I look at you.
Do you think that's a problem?
Yeah, probably.
Do you think the difference between men and women matters for any reason?
No, not really.
I think most sociologists agree that the concept of gender is more of a societal construct.
I do think it matters somewhat, yeah.
To me, no. I don't feel as if it matters to me because at the end of the day, the person is just a person.
No. I don't think it should matter.
And the differences on a social level are simply a product of a biased society.
Then is there a reason to have those labels, male or female?
I don't think so. I think that it's, again, a social construct of this binary that we're given at birth.
There is kind of a difference, but at the same time, if someone wants to identify as one or both or as nothing, I also find that completely okay. And
there may be nothing more self-evident in the natural universe than the fact that every animal species is divided into two halves, male and female. Yet the most intelligent of those species seems to be wrestling with whether male or female are actually real things. Have we discovered something new, or have we become too clever for our own good?
Sometimes when I call a lady sir by accident, they get very offended.
Okay, that you can see the issue here, right? that every species has a male and a female except us, apparently. So if someone talks about, for example, homosexuality, they say it is okay to be gay because that's how you were born and you have the right to express it. We're getting back to the way we test something here. That's fine. Let's push it a little further. That means that if you're a pedophile, you should have the right to express that. Is that true? It's the way you are. What about if you're a psychopath and do you have the right to kill whoever you want? Because that's the way you're wired. That's the way you are. Clearly, those things do not hold when you press it to that level. I'm not trying to equate gayness with mass murder. Don't get me wrong. I'm just pushing this to the bounds to see what happens. You see, you can't just say that's naturally the way you are, therefore you should be able to be that way. Because our society is actually built on the fact that people might have certain inclinations, but they don't express them. If you are a psychopath, I'd love you to not express that in Mass Murderer. I think you have the ability to control. Does that make sense? You with me on this? Okay. Now, I want to go through and look at the symptoms of the tolerance virus that it's placing into us, because there's certain symptoms that will help us to recognize what's going on. The symptoms of the virus are as follows. Number one, we believe facts and pithy slogans and famous people. We don't believe facts, we believe slogans and famous people. Advertising has known for years that slogans are powerful. Do you recognize that? Can you see it in our history? And that's because they can program your mind using slogans. Many people just put their minds on autopilot. They don't look at facts anymore. They don't think about consequences. They just believe slogans. And the master manipulators have designed this to help manipulate our minds. Now, let's test this. If I were to say to you a slogan, tell me what comes to mind. Lower prices are just the beginning. Bunnings. Just do it. If you get this one wrong, you're in real trouble, okay? Finger licking good. Kentucky Fried Cat, indeed. Here's an older one. You can't beat the real thing. Coke. Now, here's a really interesting one, because I encountered these when I was a child. And if I say the phrase, it will still conjure the product in my mind. That's how powerful the slogan is. Listen to this. If I were to come to you and say, it puts a rose in every cheek. Here's another one. I don't even think this thing exists today, but some of you will remember it. A little dab will do you. Brill cream. Here's another phrase, more modern one. Marriage equality. What does that mean? Marriage equality. It means we're all equal, right? Does that mean I can have five wives? Does it mean, if marriage equality, does that mean that I can marry my five-year-old niece? You said equality. You see the problem? You can't, it doesn't make any sense. It's not marriage equality at all. It is same-sex marriage. But they give you a nice slogan to tuck into. Love is love. What does that mean? It means that if I love my cat, can I marry my cat? You see, like, it, we just hang on to these slogans. Al Gore had a good one, talking about climate change, famously. And he used this phrase, the science is settled. Well, there are thousands of scientists out there who say it's not settled. But he gets this phrase and people hang on to it. And the other thing, an interesting fact of modern life is we listen to the opinions of celebrities on all aspects of life, even though they're not experts. So a famous singer has a political opinion and we listen to what he says. A famous sports person can comment on a moral issue and we give them credence, even though they have no qualifications to speak in that area. What in the world makes us think that people who are good at one thing automatically get the right to speak into other areas of society? Bruce Springsteen thinks Donald Trump is a moron. That's what he said. He's entitled to his opinion, but does he have a political science degree? Not that I know of. He's just a singer. Hugh Jackman. Who likes Hugh Jackman? With his, you know, his claws coming out here. Hugh Jackman said this: Australia is at its best when we value equality over prejudice and fear. Gay marriage will benefit marriage by allowing it to be embraced by more loving, committed couples who uphold its values. Great actor, but is he the moral compass of our society? And notice the choice he gives you while we're on about it. Here's your choice: equality or prejudice and fear. Which would you choose? No thanks, I'd rather be a fearful, prejudicial bigot. Because that's the only choice he offers you other than equality. You see, you're either tolerant or a prejudicial, fearful bigot. And heaven forbid you express an opinion contrary to what a celebrity says. Now, many Christians fall victim to the tolerance virus, not because they don't believe in God or want to make a stand for him. They just haven't thought this thing through and they've been bombarded by the media. Ephesians 4, verse 14 to 15 says this. Incredible verse. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So that's the first thing. We don't believe facts anymore. We believe slogans. The second thing is that our opinion changes every year. If you are governed and influenced by the tolerance virus, your opinions will change every year depending on who's in power or who's speaking out. Society changes its opinion every year, year by year, and you'll fall victim to popular opinion if that's the yardstick you use. Most moral standards are in decline because people like you and me have not given them strength. So what used to be called perverted, we now just call an alternative lifestyle. What used to be called porn is now a part of a regular movie or television show. Have you noticed that decline? The tolerance virus uses movies, TVs, books, songs, and the internet to change the way we think, telling you that you are either tolerant of everything or you are a prejudicial bigot. But Hebrews 13 verses 8 to 9 says this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Then it says this, the next verse says this: do not be led away by diverse or strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Folks, we have a church that is being led away by strange teachings at times. The sad fact is that today we no longer have truth. What we have is the truth of the moment, which is fashion. Someone once tried to insult me, many have. Someone I love dearly tried to insult me by saying, he got so frustrated with me. He said, the problem with you is that you're not looking at the Bible through society, you're looking at society through the Bible. And I said, thank you. So I said, thank you. Because if you look at the Bible through society, when society changes, your interpretation of the Bible changes with it. But if you look at society through the Bible, it stands forever and gives you a stable perspective. The third thing is, we are easily offended. Get on Facebook today, ladies and gentlemen, and put a post up saying, I do not support gay marriage, and wait 10 minutes. Because you 2 minutes. Because you will be aggressively and caustically attacked by people you've never heard of. Our society is becoming so unforgiving, I think Islamic militants are more forgiving than what most of us are on Facebook. Remember Salman Rushdie? Who's heard of him? He wrote a book called The Satanic Verses, and then he had a death vendetta put out on him by militant Islamics. I saw a poster recently of some young people holding up a sign, much like that marriage equality sign, but it said this on the sign: beheading for all who insult the prophet, on a sign. So did you know that there are more than 100 Australian young men who've gone off to join the jihadists, who would gladly, if I make a stand for Christ, would gladly remove my head from my shoulders? And they've said that. And we are told, ladies and gentlemen, that Islam is a religion of peace. I don't see it. Fiona and I have been attacked several times on social media in the last 6 months. Despite being totally innocent of whatever we're being attacked about, we've been told we are hypocrites, we've been sworn at, we've been told we are unworthy to be pastors or even Christians, and even been threatened physically. And it's not just Christians, folks. I was reading just recently, one football blogger expressed his opinion on the way a player played and had death threats made against him. For an opinion on football. Some people think football is a matter of life and death, and others think it's more important than that. But over football, death threats, we are so, so easily offended, aren't we? And that's part of the action of this tolerance virus. It gets in our head and we take offense. And what's more, here's another thing, the people taking offense for others are not even the ones in question. We're taking offense for somebody else. The people attacking and deeply offended by Christians' moral stand on the gay marriage issue aren't even gay themselves. According to Roy Morgan research, just over 3% of Australians consider themselves gay. But I'm telling you, there's more out there attacking Christians than that. Proverbs 19:11 says this, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." A sign of maturity and Christian maturity is when you are not easily offended. But our society, we get offended at anything fast. So when you are offended, and they will, I find some of the attacks coming our direction very offensive. Do you? When you are offended, we need to find a godly way to respond to that, not a social rant on social media. The fourth sign of the tolerance virus is that we love novelty. With war, terrorism, moral issues, and finances to speak about, today's tolerance virus doesn't want you to focus on that stuff. It wants you to focus on the trivial novelties of the world. So dozens of Christians are killed by Muslim extremists in a 2017 bus attack, and it rates barely a mention in the media. But a guy convincing his sister of a zombie apocalypse, or a rescued goat who wants to wear a duck costume, gets thousands of clicks. What's wrong with us? While the internet was nearly broken by stories of Harambe the gorilla, Kim Kardashian, and a soccer mum wearing a Chewbacca mask, we hear barely a peep about more than 1,200 Christians murdered this year alone by Muslim extremists. In fact, many of the tolerance people champion Muslims. So they champion gays and they champion Muslims. But let me ask you a question. How tolerant are Muslims of gays? Let me hit you with a fact. The top 10 countries where you can be killed, executed for being gay, forget the marriage, just for being gay, the top 10 countries are all Muslim. Every one of them. Today we love novelty so much, the trivial pursuit's no longer a board game, it's a lifestyle. Colossians 3 verse 2 says this, set your mind on what? Things are above, not on earthly things. We need to see the real issues here, because the tolerance virus will hit you with a whole bunch of novelty stuff. Oh, isn't that cute? Isn't that cute? And we'll miss the big stuff. Number five, this is probably the key issue of the debate at the moment. We cannot separate love and approval. Our society offers you only this choice. Do you approve of everything I do and say, or do you hate me? This extreme thinking overlooks the true nature of love and the substance of Christ's love for all of us. How many of you recognize in your children that you can love them but not agree with them? That you can love them but not give them everything they want? I was talking to a young girl, friend of ours who's transgendering, and she asked if I still loved her and will I support her decision. I said yes and no. She said, what do you mean? I said, yes, I still love you. I will always love you. And I will always love you. I will always love you. And my love for you is unconditional. But don't ask me to support you in a decision I think is fundamentally wrong. See, I can love her without agreeing with her, but not according to the media. My love for her is independent of whether I agree with her or not. Do you understand this? This is the key point in this debate. Romans 12, verse 10 to 9 says this. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. It doesn't say tolerate it in the name of love. It says let love be genuine, but abhor what is evil. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, frankly, church, we've been really, really bad through the centuries at this. Because if we disapprove of someone, we reject the person, don't we? Be honest. Just as they choose to reject us. Now look at that verse. We need to love those we disagree with unconditionally, but that does not mean that we approve of everything they do, their decisions, their sin, or their lifestyle. We used to have the phrase, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. You heard that? But the fact is, in practical terms, it's always been difficult. And for many years, Christian society has hated the sin, but also hated the sinner by demonstration of what we do. Haven't we? It's very hard to love unconditionally if you don't agree with them. According to our society, which is heavily infected with the tolerance virus, to love a gay person or a Muslim or a Catholic or anybody else, we must approve of everything they do, or at least tolerate it. We have a glaring need in our society today to separate love and agreeing with someone, approval. Fiona and I once attended a dinner hosted by some gay friends of ours. Yes, your pastor has gay friends. Are you shocked? Good, because they are good friends of mine. We went to this meeting. There was a number of gay couples and there was a number of straight couples at this little dinner party thing. And when they figured out that I was in ministry, they kind of had a bit of a powwow. And one of the guys came over to me and he says, I have to ask you this. Do you approve of our lifestyle? Now, there's a question. You're at a dinner party. Do you approve of our lifestyle? Well, being basically an idiot at times, I was dumbfounded. So I shot up a quick prayer. I said, Lord, give me something to say that's positive. So I said to him this. My friend, I said, no, I do not approve of your lifestyle. But then again, my lifestyle is traveling around the world preaching about Jesus, which I don't think you approve of. So if we both let our disapproval go, can't we just be mates? And he said it was the best answer he'd ever heard. And we are good friends to this day. Separate love and approval. In reality, my approval or disapproval meant little to him on that day. He wasn't trying to make me gay. He wasn't trying to do anything like that. What he really was asking was what he really wanted, and what I gave him was love, acceptance, and respect. You can love these folks and care for them, respect them, and treat them with honor without approving of their lifestyles. The tolerance virus says you can't do this, but Jesus Christ says you can. So my question to you now is, are we in our society today, are we thermostats or are we thermometers? Christians are called to be salt and light to a dying world, but instead of setting the moral temperature, we're just measuring and reflecting it many times. We are no longer thermostats setting the temperature. We're just thermometers reflecting the moral climate in our society. But Isaiah 58 verse 1 says this. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. So we're not called to be thermometers, folks. We're called to be thermostats. We're called to set the moral climate in this country, not just go with the flow. How can we sit idly by, quietly conforming to the world, then wonder why the moral fabric of our society is falling apart? If you look at any, I think Mark was saying this to me, if you look at any generation in history, any civilization, Romans, Greeks, right through to the modern day, the demise of their civilization was preceded by a moral decline. Every single one. Why are we going to be different? Our nation is going to be no different. We are practically there now. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says this, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, it's time we stood up and said enough is enough, but even if we're attacked and insulted, we need to do so in love with genuine respect. We can say, I don't agree with you, but I still love you. And I have several friends like this. I don't agree with them, but I still love them. Because ultimately, according to my Bible, they'll give an account. Not to me, but to someone else. So let me wrap it up. How can we treat the tolerance virus in our society? Well, according to Pastor James McPherson, our society has deified tolerance and demonized intolerance, hasn't it? If you are intolerant, that is the biggest sin you can do in our society if you're intolerant of somebody else. We are told that tolerance is always right, and our media is tolerant to everybody, from gays to transgenders to Muslims to atheists, except a Christian with an opinion. But, argues Pastor James, and I agree with him, we need to be tolerant of people, but intolerant of ideas. What does this mean? Tolerance applies to people. Jesus is our great example. He loved and accepted people and was roundly criticized. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 2. If you got it in your Bibles there, this is what happened to Jesus. They looked at him and the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people, grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." If Jesus was here in the flesh today, he would share a meal with a gay or a lesbian person, but he wouldn't agree with what they're doing. And he would tell them so. Jesus then goes on from that very verse, he goes on to share the parable of the lost sheep. You see, he tolerated sinners and prostitutes, etc., and he loved them and he reached out to them. He didn't despise them. But he did not tolerate their lifestyle. He tolerated them as people. Tolerance must always be applied to people, but intolerance must be applied to bad ideas. And it really must. The reason our roads are somewhat safe out there, and I'm concerned about this because Raymond just got his license. Anything could happen from this point on, but God bless you, man. Congratulations. But the reason our roads are safe out there is the police are intolerant to speeding and running red lights. You've got to be tolerant to everything. No, you don't. If they weren't intolerant to speeding and running red lights, what would it be like on our roads? Okay? So be intolerant to ideas, but tolerant to people. Christ dying on the cross does not mean that God suddenly tolerates sin. God is holy. Does he tolerate sin? No. But does he love people? Yes. He's so holy, he is totally intolerant of sin. But Jesus hung on nails for 6 hours one Friday and gave his life because he was tolerant of people. And the nails didn't hold him there. Philosophy didn't hold him there. It was love for sinners like you and me. And we think we want to judge somebody else because they sin differently to us. We need to love people, but be intolerant of bad ideas. You cannot cure the tolerance virus. This thing that's coming against us, folks, you cannot cure this virus by being tolerant of bad ideas or by being intolerant of people. We will not win in the long run by abusing people more than they are currently abusing us. There is only one way ahead for the church. We have to counteract the spirit of the age. I love these photos. You've seen this series of photos? It is a lighthouse in the middle of the North Sea, just off the coast of France, I believe. And it gets smashed by the biggest waves you've ever seen, and it doesn't move. You see, the spirit of the age preaches tolerance, but then attacks aggressively those who oppose their message. Attacking them back achieves nothing. We have to find a better way. Famous verse, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. You know this verse. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Love, power, love, and a sound mind. So we are not to cower in fear when these issues come up. But according to this verse, we are to have love, power, and a sound mind. Now, love towards all. whether you agree with me or not, whether you are attacking me and insulting me, I will still love you. But power in unity, because we pull together, and a sound mind, which makes sense. You saw that on that video we had earlier, how much sense it doesn't make. People are trying to get their head around something that's completely nonsensical. We need to have a sound mind. And we must set our sound mind on what is right and moral beside our love for others, even those who attack us. You can't beat this virus by attacking them more than you. They are attacking you. Our greatest strength is the love of Christ. For too long, we've been intolerant of people because we have a firm belief in the things of God. We've hated both the sin and the sinner. We haven't said that. That's just how we've acted. But we must never stop standing for what is right. But we have to temper this with love and respect for other people. On the flip side, you don't want to go down that path we looked at in Ephesians 4, being thrown around and being spineless and weak-willed. The answer to this thing is not to go with the flow. It's to make a stand, but to love unconditionally. We need to stand unmoved by the seas that rage around us. But we also need to stand in love. I'm not going to tell you what to vote in the plebiscite. I hope you can read your Bible. It's fairly clear. Let your conscience and God's word be the truth. But let me tell you my position and this church's position. Strangely silent. You're a little worried, aren't you? My position is this. I will always welcome a gay person into our church without any problems. But I will not be marrying a gay couple. And I will not be allowing them to be married within the walls of this church. That's my stand, folks. However, I will continue to reach out to others who are gay, transgender, Muslim, Hindu, anything else. I don't care. Because I will commit to loving them and praying for them and respecting them as people and treating them with respect, even when they turn and venomously attack me. And I believe at some point, probably in the near future, that I am going to be attacked by some folks. I will love them unconditionally, but I will never, never, never compromise on what I believe God's word says. Separate love and acceptance. So the challenge to you, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, and I know it's been a difficult message to hear, it's been difficult to share, but my challenge to you is twofold here. Be transformed by reading his word. Are you reading the word of God? Because if you're not, they'll pick you off. You won't know what you believe. You must be putting God's word into your heart. Then you'll know the truth. Okay? Don't just go with the flow of what everyone in church is saying. Find out for yourself. Read God's word. But the second thing is to love those who persecute you. Romans 12:2. says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You renew your mind by putting the word of God into it. Today in Australia, the tolerance virus wants you to conform to the pattern of this world. It's what it wants you to do. This morning, I'm going to instead ask you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But the second part of this is, will you commit to loving people even when they attack you? Who has put something on Facebook and been attacked? Yeah. Will you still love the people who attack you, who ridicule you, who mock you? Because Jesus did. Did he bend over and do what? No. But he still loved them. Listen to John 15, verse 18 to 21. As I wrap this up. Jesus says this, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me first. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And they hate us, folks. Remember the word that I said to you, Jesus goes on. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. There's the warning. I believe we have to make a stand, but I believe we have to love these folks. Are you with me? And it's not just verbal love. We need to wrap our arms around them and tell them that they are important and that Jesus loves them, because they are. And some people are grappling with this, folks. Some people are struggling. Some people are trying to sort it out in their own hearts and heads. You will never win gay people to Christ by criticizing them and ridiculing them. You will never win them to Christ by pushing them away. You will only win them to Christ if you open the arms of love to them. Even if they attack you, even if they insult you, even if they hate you, can you love them if they hate you? I said earlier, we're going to see more persecution in the next few years than in the last 200. I stand by that. And this church with a wedding chapel at the front is going to be right plumb center, targeted by some of these groups, I can tell you now.
You've been listening to Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Wumbai, on the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Queensland, Australia. For more messages from the heart, transcripts, and other material, visit www.coastchurch.com.au or subscribe on podbean.com. See you next week on Messages from the Heart.